describe your holy name.
Well, let's remain standing as we read our passage for this morning. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 11. We have been, we're in the middle of a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we have come to a passage that is quite well known. I expect it'll be familiar to many of you. So let's read God's word together here. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord and ask him for help as we come to his word now. Father, we are grateful that you promised to speak to us through your word, that what you were speaking to those people 2,000 years ago on the hill in Judea are still words we need today. And so we ask that you would speak clearly, that your spirit would be present now. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. There is a common scene, which you will be familiar with. It comes in many movies, where someone has ended up at the edge of some kind of cliff. And they are not just at the cliff, they're actually kind of hanging on by their fingertips. You all know what I'm talking about. You've seen this sort of scene before. And maybe they're just kind of barely hanging on to a, you know, a protrusion in the rock or to a vine. My kids were just watching a Paw Patrol episode this past week, and a character, kids, you might know this, named Francois, was just hanging on by his little pinky to a little tightrope line, shouting for help. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen this before. And sometimes in the Christian walk, it can feel as though we are just barely hanging on. And we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for the last 19 weeks. Jesus has been preaching and teaching what it looks like to live as citizens of God's kingdom rather than citizens of the world. So I'm just going to go over a few of the things that Jesus has said over the past 19 weeks that we've read of Jesus' sermon. Just a few of the things he said. We are to be poor in spirit. We're to be meek, merciful, pure in heart, salt and light, which means you're talking to people about Jesus and acting like a Christian. You don't get angry with your Christian siblings. You don't lust. You don't say one thing and then do another. You love your enemies. You give to the needy, but in secret. You pray, not just about the things you want. You fast, also in secret. You spend your money on God's activities, not just your life or your house or your things. You aren't anxious. You don't judge. Now, that's been all in one sitting for Jesus' first hearers. I expect for all of us, there are things from this sermon that we have, as we've heard these different instructions from Jesus, probably some that we feel okay about, some that maybe you feel vaguely not sure, but a little bit uncomfortable with. And then there are some, when you hear that list, that's not going so hot. Barely hanging on. Jesus wants to help you, brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage today, that there is help available. How do you get that help? That's what Jesus is going to show us today. 3 points to get God's help. Here they are. You have to know what you're asking for. You have to know how to ask. And you have to know who you're asking. So let me say those again. To get the help Jesus is talking about here today, you have to know what you're asking for, you have to know how to ask, and you have to know who you're asking. So it's my hope as we go through this that you would sense Jesus' invitation to ask him for help. So to get God's help, let's start with that first one. To get God's help, you have to know what you're asking for. Now, the biggest question you should have after we've just read these verses in our text today is, what is Jesus promising here? What's he promising? What does the asking one receive? What does the seeking one find? What doors are open to the one who knocks? Right? If you can kind of just like smell the prosperity gospel sitting right around the corner here, can't you? This verse has been used, or this passage has been used in many ways that have harmed Christians by promising that what Jesus is saying here is that if you just ask with enough faith, God will give you what you ask for, whatever it might be. Now, that idea can just kind of like slip right into the back of our hearts and sit there. Right, maybe this really is a promise that God will give me what I ask for, right? With enough faith, right? Need that house? Just ask. You want a spouse? Just seek. You need a health situation resolved? If you keep on knocking with faith, God's going to open that door. It's an intoxicating idea, but it is not what Jesus is saying in this passage today. There's a pastor I know who likes to say that every text without a context is a pretext for a proof text, which is a fancy and confusing way of saying, if you take a text, like a passage like this, and just pull it out without looking at what's around it, then you can get it very, very wrong. And so we are going to try to avoid doing that today. So keep in mind with me, all of Jesus's first listeners have just gotten this whole Sermon on the Mount in one sitting, probably about 20 minutes, 20 to 30 minutes or so. They've all just heard about all these ways that kingdom citizens act, right? So I just went through that whole list of the different topics that we've gone through in the sermon. They've heard all of that at once. So you might imagine that some of them at this point in the sermon, how they might be feeling, right? This is a lot. You're asking a lot of us right now, Jesus. Too much to do on my own. If you expect me to live like this, I'm going to need some help. And so we get to Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. This is where Jesus is going to make some pretty big promises about the help that he is offering. Now, I expect that if you have been at Hope for a while, or if you attend our church, you probably aren't thinking that this passage is about asking Jesus for things, or money, or a job, or a spouse, or even for God to heal or rescue a loved one. But when we are in circumstances that are really hard, or that we really, really want changed, that idea that maybe what Jesus is saying here is, I just need to keep asking, and then he will change my circumstances. That idea can, again, can just kind of sit in the back of our souls. And so I want to give a few reasons here that we can be pretty confident that Jesus isn't saying that all you have to do is ask and I will change the circumstances you're in. I want you to think with me about some of the most faith-filled men in Scripture. So Moses asked God to see the promised land or go into the promised land. Didn't happen. All right, David asked God to rescue his first child with Bathsheba. Didn't happen. Paul asked God three times to take his thorn away. Didn't happen. If Moses and David and Paul did not have enough faith to get God to listen and answer them, then you and I have no shot. Not every prayer is answered yes, and that is really good news. Here's why. I'm going to play a little thought game with you. I can only do this for myself. You could do it for yourself. Don't do it right now. Do it later. All right, I want you to imagine with me what my life would be like if every prayer that I've asked for over the course of my life had been answered yes. Okay? I'd be living in Costa Rica or working in Costa Rica as an eye doctor. I'd be married to a different woman who's sweet, but definitely not right for me. Not Megan, to be clear. I'd be living in a house in Lombard, working in Costa Rica, I guess commuting. Something like that. You see my point, right? I could keep on doing this for a lot of things. My prayers over time are not compatible with each other. they're all very short-sighted. They have a very narrow view of what I think is best for my life. Praise God that he didn't answer all those things, yes. There's a Bible scholar named Alec Matier who once wrote that if God had to give him anything that he asked for, he would never pray again. I think that's right. If that's what Jesus was saying here, which it's not, but if it was, then he would be right. Now, if you still aren't convinced, perhaps, if you still are thinking this view of God is too small, not this is limiting what God can do, I'd humbly suggest that this is not the miniature view of God. Because if you give any person long enough, especially if you're thinking about asking God for things, if you give any person long enough, they could get you a car, they could even buy you a house, they could find you a new job, they could find a spouse for you, any of those things. I can't do a thing to make you want Jesus more than you want those things. I can help you change your circumstances, perhaps, as a person. I cannot change you. You tell me what the real miracle is, right? Getting something you want or being changed into the person that Jesus has been describing all through the sermon. Jesus has a much bigger view of what he's promising to you here than just changing your circumstance. He's talking here about changing you, the help you need for that. Now, the Gospel of Luke gives us a clue to this. Luke ends Jesus' promise here like this. He says this, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give," what does he say there? "The Holy Spirit to those who ask him." So Jesus is promising to give us God when we ask for him. He's promising more of God to see that they need him, who need help. I once helped a woman move who had quite a bit of just clutter and trash in the back part of her house that needed to get moved out. Some new people were moving into the house. She had a few reasons. She wasn't sure she wanted all of it moved out, but eventually we decided to move it out to the curb. I wonder if there are some here who need the Holy Spirit to move in and start taking some clutter out to the curb. Right? Parts of you that are judgmental change to someone who's gracious. Can you imagine that? Parts of you that are prone to lust, stuck in those patterns, change to pure. Anger, anxiety, change to peace. That's what Jesus is promising to help you do here. These are the changes that take place when the Holy Spirit moves in and starts clearing out the clutter. Now, just to be clear, I am not saying that you just need to ask and God's going to make you perfect. That will not happen, not on this side of eternity. But what I'm not saying perfect, but I am saying different. Jesus is promising to help you grow into a different kind of person and to know more of God. Now, perhaps you are still sitting here wondering, what does this promise have to do with the fact that I am asking for what seems like a very good thing, right? Healing would be a good thing. Someone trusting Jesus would be a good thing. I've asked. Why wouldn't God grant that? Wouldn't this promise seem to apply to those sorts of situations? Why wouldn't God grant those things? None of us can really answer that question why, but whatever circumstances the Lord has ordained for your life, whatever trials or suffering, he isn't promising to change the circumstances you're in, but he is promising here to give you the resource to make it through whatever the Lord has given you as a path that you're walking right now. And not just to survive it, but to actually get more of God in the process as you go. That resource is God himself. Jesus is promising that if you ask for, you know what you're asking for. You are actually asking to get more of God. That's going to take us to our next point. If you want this help that Jesus is promising here, you have to know how to ask. Now, I think it's obvious by now. I think it's worth saying, though, one more time. This passage is about prayer, right? So asking, seeking, knocking, those are words that Jesus is using to talk about prayer. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8 again just so it's fresh in our minds. Verse 7 says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. This is a little while ago, not too long after we began meeting in this building. Pastor Eric learned something about me some of you have had to deal with who have been around me long enough. I lose my keys, and I lose them a lot. I know about AirTags. They run out of battery. This was early on a Sunday morning. Somehow or another, I had managed to either misplace my keys or had given them to someone, didn't have them. I don't remember exactly how I didn't have my keys, but this happens enough that I can give you probably a pretty accurate reconstruction of what happened. Sunday morning, I'm looking for my keys, realize I don't have them. I ask Megan, hey, have you seen my keys somewhere? And she would graciously, I'm sure, have said, no, but I'll help you look. And so we start looking in all the places I've already looked. Maybe they'll be there this time. Not there. So at some point, I realize I'm going to have to find another set of keys. Because my options at this point are either I have to go and ask someone in shame, or I have to let the setup and music and tech team all sit outside the building. Shame either way. So I'm faced with a dilemma. I decide to go and text Pastor Eric, hey, can I use your keys for this morning? Pastor Eric's got his phone on do not disturb, as you'd expect early on a Sunday morning. So I go to his door and I start knocking early Sunday morning. Not exactly what you want before you're trying to get your family out to church. But he came, gave me the keys, and we all got in. It worked out. Now that's the point that Jesus is trying to get across in these commands, that this asking and the seeking and the knocking are active, right? That they're persistent, even desperate, recognizing something, I need something from God. Now, if you look at verse 8, it might look a little like Jesus is just saying the same thing twice. There is a key difference here, though. In the original language, those verbs in verse 8 are what's called present participles, which means it's saying something like, the asking one will receive, or the seeking one, or the knocking one. D.A. Carson says that what this is trying to get across is a sense of continual, constant persistence, right? It's not just a one-time thing. You're not someone who asked. You are an asking person. You are the kind of person who just keeps on looking, asking, seeking, and knocking. That is what Jesus is speaking about here. The help that Jesus is talking about here is available, and the more you ask, the more you're going to get. The more you seek, the more you're going to find. The more you knock, the more the door will be opened to you. There's a sense of the Holy Spirit's help coming to an active and persistent, even desperate person who is asking God for these things. Now, I think perhaps the reason Jesus is a little ambiguous about what he's promising here, what the thing is he's promising, isn't because, again, he's not saying you can just get anything you ask for, but I think what he's saying here is that there is no limit to how much Holy Spirit you can get, how much help you can get if you keep on asking. Now, every Christian's got the Holy Spirit inside of him. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. He is there. He is part of your heart. He's part of your life. But what I think Jesus is getting across here is there is no point in your life where you can't get more of him, which is kind of a wild thought. There's no point in your life where the faucet's going to get cut off, right? So don't fall into the temptation of believing that as we have gone through the Sermon on the Mount, God is saying something like, you just need to go and figure out how to do this stuff, right? Judging is bad, so stop judging. Go figure it out. That's not at all what God is saying here. That's a losing strategy. It's like trying to go on a road trip on an empty gas tank. You won't get very far. If you need this fuel, if you want any real hope of being who God has called us to be. And this fuel tank has no bottom. Now, I'd venture to say most of us probably know this already, or at least have an intuitive sense that we know this is right. We can't do the Christian walk without God's help. We know we need to be persistently praying for God's help, for God's power to be transformed in this way. But perhaps, and I expect there are some here who, if we're honest, our prayer lives don't look like someone who's desperately searching for keys, right? Desperately looking for help, right? It's more sporadic rather than who you are, which means that somewhere, perhaps in your heart of hearts, there's something about this that you don't really believe, right? Either maybe there's a subconscious belief that God kind of knows the general inclinations of your heart. Like, God knows I don't want to be judgy, and so he will help me not be judgy. But what is Jesus saying here? He's telling us that we're to come to him for help when we recognize those things in our hearts. And so, it's a matter of faith. Either we don't believe that what Jesus is saying here is actually the best way to live, or we don't care enough to make the change, which is basically the same thing, or we don't believe God actually will answer the prayer. But Jesus is making a promise here. This is a promise with no limits. You will never get so much of the Holy Spirit's help and power that God's going to stop responding to the request for help. If you are an 8-year-old here and you trust in Jesus, if you ask for God's help to follow him, he is going to give you help. If you're a 90-year-old who's been walking with Jesus since you were a child and you ask for help, God is going to give you help, more of himself without any limits. So John Calvin, the famous reformer, said about this passage that the best way to encourage prayer is to know that you will be heard. And not that John Calvin needs any additions, but I think this passage is also saying that it's to know that we will be heard, but the best way to encourage prayer is also to know who it is that's listening to us. So that's going to take us to what Jesus wants us to see next. This is our last point. You have to know who you're asking. So let's read verses 9 through 11 again. Jesus is going to move on to giving us an illustration to help drive this point home so we can recognize who it is that's listening to these prayers. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, it does not say it here, but I have to wonder if at this point in the sermon, there actually was a kid asking his dad for a snack. All right, kids, I'm guessing many of you would probably want a snack at about this point in the sermon, right? I would, if I were you. And you're doing a good job. We're almost done. And kids, I think you're going to like this part. So what Jesus is trying to help us imagine right here is imagine that if you were to ask your mom and dad for a snack, right? In this case, it was bread or a fish. They didn't have goldfish back then. And your parent, when you asked for some bread, instead gave you a rock. How would that make you feel? You'd probably not be real happy about that, right? I was actually told a story this week about someone who did have this sort of happen to them. They were at an aquarium, and instead of chicken nuggets or something, they were given some fish that were intended to go into into the dolphins, and it led to tears, as you might expect. The point Jesus is making here, there is not a parent in this room who doesn't have sin and evil at their very core. Right? Jesus says here, you who are evil. And yet there isn't an evil parent in this room who would actually try to feed your kids rocks. Of course not. Or snakes, if they were hungry. How much more, Jesus is saying, will your heavenly Father give you good gifts if you ask him? If our love as parents, if a parent's love for a kid is like a bad little stained Polaroid picture of the vista of God's love for us, how much more will the heavenly Father give good things, like parents give good gifts to their children as well? And Jesus is trying to help us see, what is the Father like? He's not an angry God who is going to give us stones when we ask him for bread, things that will harm us rather than hurt us. He loves his children, and he wants to give you bread. We just finished reading The Horse and His Boy to Silas and JoJo at night. If you don't know the story, the main character's name is Shasta. He grows up in a fisherman's hut. The fisherman is not a good dad or a father figure. He beats Shasta when he asks for things. So Shasta eventually meets a talking horse who wants to run away. Shasta decides to run away with him, trying to get to Narnia. And at the end of the story, Shasta winds up saving the good people of Arkenland from the bad Calormans. So Shasta survived this battle at the end of the book, and he finds out that he is actually the biological son of the king of Arkenland. And so everything changes for Shasta. He gets a new name. He gets new clothes. He complains he now he's going to have to get educated because his father loves him. Now, Shasta didn't talk much to that fisherman that he grew up with, right? Because he would get hit on his ears if he asked too many things of him. But his new father, King Lune, loves him very clearly. Now, this story would have been very strange if you get to the end of this whole thing. Shasta gets all these things from his father, finds out he's got a dad who loves him, gives him all this stuff. And then, when Shasta needs some help, he never speaks to his dad. That'd be an odd story. That'd be the old Shasta, right, treating his new dad like he's the fisherman. That's not true. The new Shasta has a father who loves him and will give Shasta what he knows will be for Shasta's good, so of course he's going to go to him when he needs help. That's the same for us. Now, Jesus spent a lot of time on this illustration in this little part of his sermon. You notice that a lot of it is the illustration that he's giving to us, right, of what kind of father God is. And we really need that because I know there are some of you listening right now who have been persistently asking God for something that seems like it would be a good thing. Right. If you aren't able to see that this is true about who God is, that he is a heavenly Father who will give you good gifts that he knows are good for you, it's going to be very, very difficult to pray like this. It's going to be very hard to trust that God's path for you, while it might not mean different circumstances, will still be best because of what he gives you to walk through those circumstances. But he does give us what is good. He tells us he's going to give us what is good, and he shows us that he will give us what is good. Romans 8:32 says this. This is Paul kind of wrestling with this same idea. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Your heavenly Father wanted your good so much that he sent his own son Jesus to live and to suffer and to die on the cross. That's a sacrificial Father, right? That's he's willing to send Jesus to take on a body just so that he could give you the good gift of salvation for those who trust in Christ. This is a good Father who gives good gifts to you if you are one of his children. And not just anything you ask for, right? But like a good Father, gives what he knows will be best for you. This passage is a promise. We said that a number of times this morning. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. These are promises that Jesus is making, not just to change your circumstances, but to change you. And when Jesus makes a promise, he keeps it. Right, this is the one who came down to earth for you, went to the cross for you. This is the one who promised to send his Holy Spirit to help you. This is the one who is resurrected on the third day and is now seated in power beside the Father. Jesus will keep his promises that he makes to you. A few points of application, then we'll be finished. First, I'd really encourage you to sit in this illustration that Jesus gives to us a bit here. Jesus is wanting you to picture a good dad's love for his kids, the gifts that he gives to his kids, and see that the kind of love and affection and care that a good parent gives to their children is just a little picture of how much he loves and cares is affectionate towards you. And if that's too hard to kind of grab onto mentally, just take a look after church today. Watch parents interacting with their children, caring for them, and let that give you just a little window into God's posture towards those who trust in him. But the main application of this text, as we've seen today, is to pray persistently. I want to talk about what we pray for and how we pray for it as we've kind of gone through in this passage. First thing, just to talk a little bit about the difference between rocks and bread. Right. Jesus is giving an illustration. You know, if you ask who's going to give their child bread, if he asks rocks, if he asks for bread, What's a rock? A rock might be kind of cool, kind of sit there, look at it. It has no ability to feed you. It has no ability to sustain you. It has no ability to help you. A snake's actually kind of dangerous, right? A snake might actually bite you. So if you ask God for rocks or snakes, things that might not actually be for your spiritual benefit, things like things, or even money, or stuff like that, don't be surprised if he doesn't give it to you, because your Father wants to give you the things that are good for you. And so, don't be asking for rocks. Ask God for bread. Ask God to give you the help you need to grow spiritually, to become who he's calling us to be. Now, I hope that you've had a number of times over these past 19 weeks where you felt the gap between yourself and what Jesus is calling us to be here. I certainly have. So how do we pray about these things? First, talk to God about that gap. Tell him about it. Thank him for his all-encompassing forgiveness. If you are a child of God, he has forgiven that on Christ, in Christ. And then tell him, I want this gap to start shrinking. And then keep on asking for it, and keep on asking for it, and keep on asking for it, because what he's promising here is the one who asks will receive. And finally, this promise isn't for everyone. It is for God's kids. You notice that in the illustration. This is a promise that is to those who can call God their father, which means it's for the people who have asked Jesus to forgive them for all the ways that they have sinned, who have trusted in him, who are following him. If that's not you, it can be. All you have to do is ask Jesus to forgive you, commit to following him for your life, and you can know what it's like to get more of God too. The promise is here. It's here for their asking. So let's be a people who ask and seek and knock as we go to God for help. Let's pray. Father, you wouldn't have to listen to us. We don't deserve to have you listen to us. You could have given us your word. You could have given us the Bible here and not given us a way to speak to you about the lives that we are living, that you've called us to. And yet, Father, you have given that to us. You have opened a way for us to know you in this way, to speak to you, and to receive your help. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us more of your Holy Spirit, Father, that we might grow in the way that you would have us grow, that you would give help when we need it. Father, I know there are people here who are walking through very difficult circumstances right now. So, Father, I ask that you would help them to cling on to you for the help that they need. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.